We continue our study this morning in John chapter 8. I invite you to turn there, please. John chapter 8. Title of my message this morning is Hearing the Word of God. We will pick up where we left off, and we'll just read several scriptures this morning, beginning in verse 36 of John chapter 8. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus then said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, and have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. God, we would ask this morning that those here would hear the word of God in a way that you would transform their hearts and transform their lives. For the glory of Christ, I pray also for your divine help at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Lineage or ancestry is sometimes made much of, or country of origin. That can play a big role in the lives of people. It can be important to us. It can sometimes take it to the point of extreme. And it can have a false sense of security, as we looked at before, a false sense of pride or of confidence. We see that with those whom Jesus was engaging with in the text that is before us. And we see that some can have confidence or false confidence because they were born into a certain family or because of their upbringing. Unbelieving Jews proved especially guilty of such thinking, of such pride, because of their physical lineage, which Jesus does not denounce. And Jesus says, I know you are of Abraham. But they said, we are not enslaved to anyone, and never were. They had a false sense of security. Even people today consider themselves okay with God because of a certain upbringing, or being part of a certain church, or being part of a certain family. Consider the lineage of the great Jonathan Edwards, who you can visit a lot of the sites where he preached and he wrote, in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, in Northampton, Massachusetts. You can go to Connecticut and see where he preached, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And he was a great theologian, the greatest theologian that American soil has ever produced. And in his lineage, there was numerous people down the line. There was 3 U.S. senators, 3 governors, 13 college presidents, missionaries, theologians, and then there was Aaron Burr. You may have heard the name. Jonathan Edwards' daughter Esther gave birth to Aaron Burr, who became Vice President of the United States under Thomas Jefferson. Burr was no Christian. He rejected Christianity and went on to murder Alexander Hamilton in a duel. The great statesman Alexander Hamilton murdered, being shot to death, I believe it was, by Aaron Burr in these duels that they had. And he went on to do other horrific things as well. So we see in a lineage, even as someone as great as Jonathan Edwards, we can see that there is no guarantee just because Jonathan Edwards was your great-great-grandfather or whatever. And we see that being raised in a Christian home, as it is something wonderful, and as we should raise our kids to worship God, and we should have family worship in our home, and nurturing children in our home if you have kids. But it does not guarantee that they will grow and walk with the Lord. We do what we can as parents. We plead with God for them. And we must leave the results up to the Lord. Even the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire before the Lord. And the Lord destroyed them. Profaned the Lord's house because they were drunk, as the scripture alludes to. Even King David had wicked sons. Absalom stands out as one who was deceptive and dishonoring. Imagine if they relied on their lineage of who their father was. Physical lineage cannot produce a regenerate heart. And even the religious Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, thought that they were all good with God, and indeed they were not. Our first point, they had murderous motives. Murderous motives. As Jesus says again, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus recognizes that they are their physical lineage, that they're physical descendants of Abraham. He does not question their physical lineage, but such physical lineage means nothing without spiritual heart change. It did not guarantee anything. He rebukes their motives. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Seeking to seize Jesus Christ and to kill Jesus Christ is nothing new in our study of John chapter 8. We've seen it time and time again, and we will continue to see it as we study the Word of God. Many even were professing to believe in Him. Yet Jesus says here they are seeking to kill Him, and in verse 59 they even picked up stones to stone Him to death. Jerusalem, in many ways, was becoming like Galilee and how it was towards Jesus Christ. Since they were looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus, it sure rules out any notion that they are truly believing in Him. They were not following the example of Abraham. Jesus says, "My word has no place in you. It has no entrance in your life. It has no place in your life. There is no room for my word, for my teaching in your life." They did not receive His word. Instead, they rejected it because they rejected God. They were murderers at heart. We therefore had no room for the Lord in His word. This was sure proof that they were not of God. And when any refuse to submit to the lordship of Christ, and when one does not want to turn the reins over to Him, it is conveying that there is no room in their life for Christ, for His teaching. A.W. Pink says it well. The believer gives that word the place of trust, of honor, and the rule of love in their lives. Again, the believer gives that word of Christ the place of trust, of honor, of rule, of love in their lives. But the man of the world, in contrast, gives the word no place because it is too spiritual. It is too holy, he says, too searching. He is filled with his own concerns and is too busy and too crowded to give the word of God a real place of attention. Which one would describe you this morning? These who Jesus was engaging with had murderous motives. Secondly, they had a father figure. And we'll see who that was. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the phrase father figure. Does he have a father figure in his life? Does she have a father figure in his life? There is no father figure in their life. We understand the phrase. But Jesus says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, speaking of God. And he says, therefore, you also, in contrast, do the things which you heard from your father. So this isn't a my father is better than your father type thing, and he can lift more than your father, or he's stronger than your father. No, this is the contrast between God and who their father was, who the father of unregenerate men are, is. Jesus continues to refer to God as my Father. He contrasts what he has seen with his Father with what they have heard from their Father. No surprise to us, their Father is referring to the devil himself. It says that, Jesus says that in verse 44. The Jews were beginning to understand, okay, we're not dealing with someone referring to something that has non-spiritual here. We're talking about something spiritual. So we see contrast. Jesus says, I speak with what I have seen. And he says, you do the things which you have heard. What Jesus has seen with his Father stands against what they have heard from their Father. The message of Christ is from God the Father, this unclouded vision of God that Christ had. In contrast to, they did not see, they do what they hear from their father, the devil. Jesus speaks truth continually, that is his practice. Jesus continually speaking truth after truth as he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, that is his practice. In contrast to the deeds that they did, who their father is, the devil, the deeds that they did as a continual practice of life. Their continual practice was doing the deeds of their father, the devil. So we see the contrast there, doing the deeds of Christ, the deeds of truth, or the deeds of your father, the devil, the evil one, as a way of practice. Our question for us this morning is, what is your practice? What is my practice this morning? Who is your spiritual model? Who is your father figure, for lack of a better way of putting it? Who is your life being molded by? Who are you being conformed to? The process of a boy becoming a man is something that is visible, something that we can see and observe. We say, he's filling out. He's growing up. Wow, he's growing a beard. He looks like a man now. Wow, he looks like his father. Even as grown-ups, as adults, we continue to change, don't we? Not necessarily always for the good, but we continue to change physically. But more importantly, we begin to change spiritually as we walk with the Lord. So we have to ask the question, are we becoming more like the Son of God that the Father has set forth, or being more conformed and sanctified as Christ is formed in you, or being more like your father, the devil, more and more like him? Who represents you? And who do you represent? Now, it's also important, as just a side note, is that speaking of father figures, speaking as of disciple and discipling one another, we should have, and this is a principle that I learned long ago, is somebody mentoring us or someone discipling us and us passing the baton to someone else. These are the relationships we should have in our lives. Someone who has walked with the Lord longer than us, and we look to and we ask and we get wisdom from. And then there's someone who just got converted, or someone who's only been walking with the Lord a couple of years, or maybe your own children, and you pour into them. Thirdly, we see the deeds that demonstrate the disposition of the heart. The deeds that demonstrate the disposition of the heart. Picking up in verse 38 here, Jesus says, "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me." That's repeated. We see that again. "A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do." So they were saying, "Abraham is my father." They were claiming to be friends with God, since they thought themselves as aligning with Abraham. Jesus says, "If you are, then do this." Another if-then statement. If you say this, then therefore do this. If you are children of Abraham, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, but a strong contrast, as it is, you are seeking to kill me. Their actions, their desires, their disposition of their heart is proving that they are spiritually not all set with God. "A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God," he says. "You're seeking to kill me. This Abraham did not do." If you claim to be of Abraham, if you claim to be of God, then why are you doing this? This Abraham didn't do. They're seeking to kill the truth by seeking to kill Jesus, as people seek to kill the truth today. In many practical ways, snuff out the truth, get rid of the truth, get rid of the Ten Commandments, get rid of Bible, get rid of prayer, get rid of this, get rid of that, get rid of anything that has to do with Jesus. I remember when the war was evolution versus creation. Now it's just get rid of it all. You are doing the deeds of your Father, Jesus said. The disposition of the heart is laid open. Lost men, men of the devil. And thus far, Jesus hasn't named names, but he is saying, let your deeds show who you are of. Talk is cheap. Isn't it? We can say things, and we do say things at times. We don't follow through. Talk can be cheap at times. But fruit is observable. Fruit is something we can see. Deeds that demonstrate a disposition, a heart disposition. And Jesus is exposing that in their lives, and Jesus exposes that by preaching the truth and the truth being poured out into people's lives. But they were, or fourthly, stewing in self-righteousness. They were stewing in their own self-righteousness. They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." This "we" is emphatic. A couple possibilities of what they meant here. And I've mentioned this before weeks ago, but first they could have been referring to the belief that they were not apostate. That in the Old Testament, fornication or adultery was often used to describe forsaking God. So they could have been saying, "We are not born of fornication. We're the real deal here." We're not like those who don't serve the one true God. We have one Father God. But I go back to the conclusion that I came to before, that they were saying this is an insult. The we are emphatic. We are not illegitimate children here. Reviling the Lord in their response, in their stewing self-righteousness. A sarcastic statement alluding to his birth. Obviously, these religious people did not, these religious leaders did not believe in the virgin birth. They were mockingly suggesting that his birth was illegitimate. That's where I landed on the two possible explanations here that held merit. But they're saying, we are the chosen ones. We are the ones. Isn't this an argument similar that we see today? We are this. We are that. We are Americans, a Christian nation, we hear, yet further from God than ever in history, it seems. Incredible. So as they were stewing in self-righteousness, Jesus rebukes them, and Jesus states that they need to love and listen. Love and listen, our fifth point this morning. If then, another if then statement. If God were your Father, then you would love me, says Jesus. If God were your Father, then you would love me. This is plain, simple, vernacular we can understand. If you are a Christian, you will love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, you will keep his commandments. John 14, 16 or 15. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're a Christian, you will love Jesus. And you will not have a problem saying so. Sometimes people have problems saying, I love you. Or men have problems saying, I love you to their wife or whatever it is, for whatever reason. And sometimes kids have a problem as they grow into adults saying they can't say I love you back to their mothers or to their fathers for whatever reason. But this much more so, with a divine love, with a love that he loved us first, not having a problem saying that I love Jesus Christ because he says I must love him, and my heart desires to love him because I've been changed by him, because he loved me first by dying for my sins. How could I not love him? So if there's any in here that will say, oh, I can't even say that, that I love Jesus, you have a spiritual problem this morning. Do we always love the Lord as we should? Of course not. But Jesus says that when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And one way of proof of loving Jesus Christ, as it says in the Word of God, is obedience to him. Can you say this morning, I love Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you to say it now. I'm asking you the question. The Lord says, I proceeded forth and have come from God, his incarnation, not of my own initiative, but he sent me, says the Lord. This pre-existence with the Father, then sent by the Father. He sent me, he is saying, and here I am standing before you. That's what he is saying to the crowd there. And he asks, why do you not understand what I am saying? It's not confusing. If God were your Father, you would love me, says Jesus. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Doesn't mean they were deaf. Doesn't mean they had earplugs in. Doesn't mean that he wasn't speaking loud enough. Doesn't mean that they were covering their ears. They had no ear for Jesus. They could not comprehend his word because their hearts could not and would not comprehend what he was saying. A hearing that results in obedience. Then we have the devilish desires, as Jesus points out. He says, and it's unequivocal here, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. Instead of being linked to Abraham as their father, Jesus links them to being of the devil. Devilish desires. Again, the devil described in numerous ways in Scripture as Satan, as the adversary, as the dragon of the god of this world, the prince of power of the air, the prince of this world, the serpent, the tempter. Puritan Edward Reynolds says three names for Satan, for three of his most active principles: serpent for his cunning, lion for his strength, and dragon for his malice. And Jesus is saying to those who thought that they were all set with God before him, you are of your father, the devil. There is no mincing words. He's calling it like it is. Not only are they of the devil, they also want to do his work. They want to be like him. The devil's desire was to kill Jesus, and so therefore their desire was to kill Jesus as well. Jesus furthers the description of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So summarizing, Jesus is saying the devil is a murderer from the beginning. There is no truth in him. He twists the truth. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. He lies continually, and by the way, he is your father. You are of your father, the devil, he says. He's pointing out that those whom he is speaking to, those who are rejecting him, are of their father, the devil. Plain and simple. They desire what the devil desires. Their nature is like his. He's a murderer and a liar. Some of you here this morning may very well be of your father, the devil. If you're not of Christ, if you're not born again, your father is the devil. You say, wow, that just, I can't even comprehend that. How could I even be like the devil? No doubt, you may object. He's a murderer and a liar. That's what not describes me. Well, the sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. Have you ever murdered anyone? Well, someone here would say, that's ridiculous. Of course not. Well, have you ever been angry with someone? Lashed out another one? Maybe on road rage, or lashed out at someone in your family, calling them names? Jesus calls anger in the heart murder in the Sermon on the Mount. Calling your brother a fool, slandering him, slandering one's character, gossip, grudges, rage is murder in God's eyes, murder of the heart. So if you're a murderer at heart and you have not been forgiven, you have to face God on Judgment Day. So therefore, you are like your father, the devil, if you are not of Christ this morning. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Ninth commandment, legal language dealing with how we would find in testimony given in court. The implications and applications go way beyond that. False witness is viewed as a form of theft in Leviticus. In Hosea chapter 4, there is a list of sins that plague the people of Israel. It refers to the Ten Commandments. A deception or lying is mentioned in place of bearing false witness. John Frame puts it this way. We may understand the ninth commandment to be the foundation of the general biblical polemic against lying. Six things that the Lord hates, seven are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. If you have a lying tongue this morning, that is an abomination to God. Hands that shed innocent blood. You say, what does God think about abortion today, hands that shed innocent blood, and those standing out there today saying, we need to keep this, keep this, keep this. Hands shedding innocent blood. What does God think about it? A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness that utters lies. He who spreads strife among brothers. Lying is an evil, wicked sin, and one lie is enough to damn you to hell forever. That's how holy God is. There are several principles for understanding the Ten Commandments. One of them is that they demand external and internal obedience. Not only outward conformity, but also has to do with the inward man. That's why not only murder, but hatred. I recommend reading Law and Gospel by Ernest Reisinger to get a further explanation of that. It lays it out very clearly and helpful for us to understand. The scripture is clear. Lying is characteristic of an unregenerate heart. Man without Christ exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Why am I mentioning murder and lying here? Because Jesus mentions it and ascribes that to the devil. So we pick two out of the Ten Commandments. Blinded by the father of lies, blinded by their own depravity because of their sin nature. Liars often take delight in lying. Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22 say the same thing. James Boyce says, Ninth Commandment forbids all slander, all gossip, all idle talk, and all deliberate exaggerations and distortions of the truth. You may say, well, I don't sin that way as a way of life. I try to be truthful. Again, one lie is enough to condemn you before a holy God. You only need to break one of the commandments one time and you're guilty. James chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law at one point, whoever keeps the law and stumbles at one point has become guilty of all. And he who said, do not commit adultery, also says, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So just looking at the two of the Ten Commandments this morning, everyone in here without Christ would be guilty as a lying murderer at heart and would have to face God on Judgment Day. Where do you think you would spend eternity? According to the Word of God. When the Word says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And as Revelation 21 says, the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you stand before God today without Christ, you would be judged by a God who is holy, holy, holy. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See how the law drives us into the dirt, the law driving man into the ground. And Jesus says, I am here to lift you up. I am here to grab your hand and to rescue you from the consequences of your sin, from your sin. What is required of one who is guilty? Repentance and faith. Repenting, turning from the sin in your life and recognize you have offended a holy God. And that you are guilty, and you must acknowledge your guilt before God with no excuses and no blame shifting, as we're careful and we do sometimes, we blame shift, but you can't come to God like that. And faith, you must place your trust in Christ alone to save you. Acknowledge your need for the Savior. The way to escape the curse of the law against you is through being pardoned by Jesus Christ. In his book, Fighting Satan, Joel Beakey tells of the old story of a chess champion who was fascinated by a painting in Europe of two chess players. I enjoy playing chess, haven't played in a long time, and I'm not that good. But chess is an interesting game. But the title of this portrait was Checkmate. One of the players was the devil, and he looked at his opponent's face with a smug look on his face. The other player was a young man, a serious look on his face, and he considered his next move. The message that and the stakes of this chess match were clear. The devil wins, the young man loses his soul forever. The chess champ studied the portrait and looking at the two chess players on the picture and realized the young man had a way out. He studied the pieces, looking at the painting for hours, and he studied it, and he said, oh, there's one move he can do. There's one thing he can do, one way of escape. It was not checkmate. I could imagine the man shouting at the young man there, wanting to get into the portrait if he could, and scream to the young man and warn the young man and say, here, this is the move you need to take. Wishing that he could hear him. It was not checkmate. There was a way out. Though Satan has tricked maybe some of you this morning, it's your move. There's a way out of his grasp on you. Although you have been a pawn of his, there is a way out, and that's through trusting in Christ to save you from the wrath to come. Confessing your sins to him today and crying out to him to save you. And maybe some Christians in here could be described as that chess player, and Satan has got a foothold on you, and there's a sin in your life that's weighing you down. There is a way out through Christ and pleading with God to help you through that, and pleading with God to take those wicked desires from your heart and repenting of your sin, Christian, this morning, and then getting brothers or sisters in Christ to help you and saying, this is the sin I struggle with. Please help me with this. That's part of the reason why we're here as a church, to help other brothers and sisters who are limping along. We're all limping along in some way. We all have injuries, scars, wounds. We need each other. So finally, hearing and believing. Hearing and believing. Jesus says, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? This rhetorical question he asks. Jesus speaks the truth. The Bible is truth. And to deny this is to deny Jesus Christ. Which one of you convicts me of sin? He says, as if any man could even consider that. If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? That's a good question for us this morning. If I'm speaking the truth to you from the Word of God, why do you not believe it? If you don't believe it, why not? You have to really grapple with that. What is the reason why you would not? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or reject His call, making God a liar because it shows contempt for His love towards you. He who is of God hears the Word of God. There it is. He who is of God hears the Word of God. Hearing resulting in salvation. Hearing that results in transformation. as Christians, as we hear the Word of God in our lives, as we hear it preached, as we listen to this sermon or listen to that sermon or this lecture here, that lecture there, as we listen to a hymn and we hear the Word of God, and it affects us and it draws us closer to Him, or it ought to. He who is of God hears the word of God. And he says, for this reason you do not hear him, hear them. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. One is either of God or not of God. Those who do not respond to Christ and do not embrace his teaching are not of God. So you're either of God or you're not of God this morning. Is Satan your master or is Jesus your Lord? While we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was you, that is me, that have embraced Christ, died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some applications and uses for us this morning. One of the most misused scriptures in the New Testament is Romans chapter 6, verse 14. I'll just read it for you. The second part of the verse is usually where people can go wrong, and sadly, it results in lost people in the church. Second part of the verse is, for you are not under law, but under grace. And when you exhort someone to holy living, sometimes they'll say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. That means that you can do whatever they want. Used to justify sin and to teach that the Ten Commandments are not binding, that the Ten Commandments are not relevant or important for the church. But the whole verse says, for sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace. This is a statement of fact for the believer, a born-again believer. Sin shall not be master over you anymore, child of God. It's no longer your master, for you're not under law, you're under grace. You have been saved by grace. The law doesn't have dominion over you in the way that it can no longer condemn you. The law is used to convict a person of sin because it exposes sin. 1 John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, his law. We keep his commandments. We do what God says. We want to obey what God says. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments should not be viewed as burdensome for the believer. So yes, the law still is for the believer, but we're no longer under condemnation. And sin is no longer our master. And we've all had the previous master, those who are Christians, we've all had the previous master that has been over us. And at times, as Christians, we can start creeping back to that old master, the father of lies. But we must flee from that and run back to Christ. A repeated quote from A.W. Pink. I mentioned it before. I'll mention it again. The believer gives the Word of God the place of trust, honor, of rule, of love. The man of the world gives the Word no place because it's too spiritual, too holy, too searching. So the question for us is, weighs application. Does the Word, for Christians here, does the Word have a place in you? Is it precious to you? Is the Word the lamp to your feet and the light to your path, day in, day out? Are you continually being transformed by His Word? Or perhaps some are too filled with your own concerns, too busy to give the Word of God priority. If that's the case, that can change right now by getting right with God, seeking forgiveness,
right now?
Third, is your love for Jesus Christ and the love for His church and the love for His word and the love for the lost obvious? Is it obvious to you, to yourself, first and foremost? Is it obvious to me, to myself, first and foremost? Lastly, do you hear the Word of God and respond to what it says? Do you hear the Word of God and respond to what it says? Or do you have spiritual earplugs in? Hearing the Word of God and responding to it is one proof that there has been a work done in your heart by God. Let us pray. Father, as we consider what we've studied this morning, as we consider the murderous motives that those had there towards Christ, that describes some of us. And as we were murderers of heart, and as we may have been liars as well, but you have changed us and saved us, those who know you, and we don't go down those sinful roads anymore. And where we do, God, help us out of them. Forgive us, God, we pray. And give us new desires, continually, new desires of you, of your word. Lord, our deeds often demonstrate a disposition of our hearts. And we often see that talk can be cheap, Lord. Yet at the same time, what we say is manifest of what is in our heart. Let none of us here be stewing in self-righteousness, for only the righteousness of Christ can save a man. That we would be people described that love Jesus Christ and listen to His word, and that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. Whatever devilish desires that remain in us that we grapple with as individuals, Lord, help us. Help us to forsake sin, to repent of sin. Lord, have us to be a people that are quick to hear your word preached and to believe. God, we pray that if any are in here this morning under the sound of my voice that do not know Christ, that you would save their souls. We pray that you would encourage us through these words that have been preached today. In Jesus' name, amen.